Well, again, so good to have you here with us. I didn't mention at the beginning that if you're just checking in and you don't know who this guy is, my name is Scott Rowe. I'm one of the pastors here. And again, so good to have you here with us. So this morning, we're going to continue with part two of the Truth and Reconciliation. And last Sunday, I mentioned that we, along with the other Vineyard churches throughout Canada, we were making the National Day for Truth and Reconciliation our focus. And I had a sense as I was praying about this earlier in September that the focus actually needed to be bookended. In other words, on the 26th of September, we focus on it, but also on the 3rd of October, so today. So that's what we are doing today. You can see it as like part two. And it's just been a time to remember, to reflect, but also a time to rethink or repent, begin the whole process of repenting and what that means for the church. Because the travesties that the Indigenous peoples of Canada suffered under the hands of the government and also the church has, you know, as I read last week from one of the excerpts, has been described as genocide, or at least cultural genocide. And as I had prayed about this earlier, I just felt that the Lord is strongly working. You know, one of the interesting things is the church in Canada, the church of all the different streams has been praying, we want to see renewal. We want to see the gospel go out throughout Canada. And I believe God is being very intentional in what he's walking through. He's hearing our prayers as a church to come and to bring healing to our nation. And so we want to be participants of that. Because we always say, look for where God is working and join him in that. So this is part of doing that. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. So last week, after the service was over and people were packing up, I was talking with Andy and Margaret Ellen. And they happened to mention to me about some local friends who of theirs, name is Gerard and Pita. And both are First Nations, both are followers of Christ. And Peter sings, but Gerard dances with the full regalia as a First Nation person. And Peter also does the drumming. I don't know what they call that with a hand. Is that a hand drum? Is that what that's called? Okay, it's good. Okay. I don't know my instruments really well. But how they really got to know them was they were part of a music video specifically about the residential schools. And Andy Margaret Allen sent it to me, and just a really excellent music video. And I was intrigued. And then this Thursday, this thought came into my head about, I wonder if Andy or Margaret Allen could connect me with Gerard so I could just talk to him. So I was like, well, might as well try and ask, right? And sure enough, they were able to. So later that afternoon, Gerard and I talked over the phone for about like well over an hour and 15 minutes. And it was just a really good time to be talking with him. And he mentioned to me that he and Peter were going to be participating in a Truth and Reconciliation event the next day, which was September the 30th in Newmarket. And he said, I'll send you the little flyer, the link to it. So he texted, and I just had this thought, go to Newmarket. And so I told him, you know what, I'm gonna come tomorrow. And when I said that, it was like, have I thought this through? But I just had a sense. And he said, oh, cool, great. He says, maybe we can, you know, chat when I see you there. He says, you can just look for me, because he said, follow the bells. You'll know. So I traveled to Newmarket on Thursday and didn't know what to expect. I didn't know what it was going to be like. It was outside. It was in an amphitheater in right downtown Newmarket, and a beautiful little spot. And there were about, if I had a ballpark, I'm not good at guessing how many people gathered, I would almost peg the number at 500 people maybe that came out. And the event and what took place there, I can only describe it as profound. It was profound. I had no idea what I was going to expect. It was just going to be some, you know, various dignitaries speaking or whatever. But it was much more than that. And then, so what were Peter and Gerard doing? They were going to perform a song. They were going to do a song there. And that's what they were invited to do. And before they started, Peter gave some context to the song. And what was interesting was, like, I don't think anybody realized, but it dawned on me afterwards, everybody just participated in a church service, and they don't know it. But it was just, it was a profound time. So PETA goes, so this song, she says, they had, a close friend of theirs had been wrongly accused of a crime and was sitting in jail at the time. And they had to be kept in protective custody for their own safety. This was really heavy on PETA's heart. And she said to us listening, she said, one morning at 3 a.m., Creator God woke me up and downloaded this song, lyrics and music, the whole thing. You know, I'm familiar with that language, right? And it was like, I wonder if anybody else caught that. But that, it was just interesting. And so I was ready, and I just heard this nudge of, you need to record this on your phone. And I'm not a photo or video guy, right? I miss, everybody says, did you get a photo of something? And no, I didn't even think of it. And record it. I didn't know how it's going to sound or whatever, but I recorded it. So I'm going to show the song, and pay attention to the words if you can capture some of the words. But it's just a profound song. So if we could play that song now, that'd be great. Profound. I was blown away by it. I was just so moved, and so many people there in the audience were just so moved by that song. it spoke. And talk about a download. What a powerful download. After that, so we did have an MC who oversaw the event, but that MC was also the keynote speaker, the speaker for the day. And his name was Barry Miracle. And again, I didn't know what he was going to be talking on, but again, I just had this nudge, record it. You know, that gets sore on the arms, right? And he spoke for almost 30 minutes, or maybe a little bit longer than that. And that wasn't easy holding the camera, right? Because I was thinking I should have brought a tripod. And again, the talk was profound and impactful. And I knew as I was listening that I wanted to share some of it with you this morning. Because again, the question becomes, are we listening? Are we listening? Because you can, I don't know about you, but for myself, I can have these preconceived ideas about people, about their intent or whatever. But until you sit and you listen, you hear their heart. You don't know. I really don't know. And so Barry Miracle, he came up to talk, and I was able to record, and with the help of a Lynn, able to edit this down to about 19 minutes. And I want you to hear this. Near the end of the talk, Barry gives some words of wisdom that I'll never forget and that I will always remember. I'll always remember. And so listen and see if you can catch the words of wisdom near the end. Okay, if we could play that, that would be great.
On this inaugural Truth and Reconciliation Day, this federal holiday, I think so many people are really understanding for a change. They're understanding for a change, and they're understanding for a change. This is why we have come here today. The residential schools operated in Canada from 1870 to 1996. The children were between the ages of 4 and 16. 190,000 were scooped and taken from their communities, their families, and they would not be brought back until months and years later, and some never returned. They were hundreds and thousands of miles away from their home for one purpose: to remove them from their culture and remove them from the influence of their parents. For one purpose: to kill the Indian in the child. My good friend, Chief Billy Diamond, was a hero in our land. He fought so much adversity. But he told us one day as we were sitting together about his time when he was 7 years old. He was the grand chief of the, and lived in Wiscagnes, but he was the grand chief of all the Crees. He was a great man. We can overcome as Chief Billy Diamond overcame. He was taken at 7 years of age. The Indian agents came and brought him out by a plane and took him away. And the first thing they did is they cut off his hair. And then they began to boil water, and he began to be very afraid. And he was saying, "Oh my goodness, oh, what are they going to do?" Because the only time you would boil water on Wiscagnes is when you're going to cook a goose. He thought they were going to boil him and eat him. He's in a different culture, his different land. And he said, "I cried my eyes out every night when I went to bed for months and months, just wanting to see my mother." My grandfather was picked up. He's probably about 4 or 5, maybe 6, 7, I think. Because he only went to all of grade 2. When they took him from Tynanega to the mush hole in Brantford. He said, "I saw children. I saw my friends one day, and then I didn't see them again." That was my grandfather. My cry and my prayer is for Canada and the Catholic Church and the Anglican Church would repent all the way through. CN agrees. We are grateful for the apology that came. It was an honest, I read the apology from the bishops of the Catholic Church in Canada. They gave a really honest apology with no tokenism, and are planning to take some survivors with them, with some bishops from Canada, and go to meet the Pope in December over in the Vatican. But we must repent all the way through. We must repent for things like the doctrine of discovery, which has manifest destiny in colonialism, where our culture is better than your culture. So we will overtake you. Manifest destiny in the doctrine of discovery is we will send you out from our European governments and our kingdoms and go wherever you want to and take the land if it's not Christian. Take the land if it doesn't already belong to England or France. But if it's a heathen, they don't believe the same way we do, if they don't have the same cultures we do, take the land. We must repent all the way through for the Indian problem. We must repent all the way through for killing the Indian and the child by assimilation. At the height of the residential school system, it was run by Duncan Campbell Scott. They called Scott an extreme assimilist. Duncan Scott was an ardent supporter of the residential schools and its policies, including the forcible removal of First Peoples from their homes as young as the age of 2. In 1920, Scott stated, "I want to get rid of the Indian problem. I do not think, as a matter of fact, that the country ought to continuously protect a class of people who are unable to stand alone. Our objective is to continue until there is not a single Indian in Canada that is not absorbed into the body politic. And no Indian department, that's our objective." At the zenith of our people, the Haudenosaunee, the people of the Longhouse, we ruled from the mouth of the Mississippi right up into Nova Scotia. We were the Onondaga, the Cayuga, the Seneca, the Oneida, the Mohawk, and in the 17th century we adopted the Tuscarora Nation. The Gunawida, the great peacemaker, was the one that brought us together. And I come here and I say, Skuna Goa. Skuna Goa. Skuna Goa. I release the great peace to you. To be honest, the reason why we needed Songwayadiso, why we needed the Gunawida, why we needed Hiawatha, is because we had our own issues. That's why we came together underneath the great tree of peace, and the term bury the hatchet, bury the tomahawk, not in somebody's head, but underneath the ground, where we'd put our weapons down, and we came together. There's power in us coming together. The Mohawk people, the Iroquois Confederacy, were a mighty people. So I also want to share with you that the Iroquois people are responsible for 80% of the vegetation that you eat in the world eats. We were farmers, we were cultivators, we were ones that were agriculturalists, and we are the ones that designed 80% with Songwayadiso, designed and put them together, 80% of the world vegetation. This is what we brought to this world. In 1984, the Iroquois Confederacy was finally noted, was recognized as being the template from which they would write the Constitution of the United States of America. We made treaties, and this is the one I want to talk to you about. It's the Gushwenta. It's the Turo wampum. These are wampum shell beads one of these beads, and there's, I would say, thousands of these beads on this belt. It's that very valuable wampum. But this right here, this Gushwanta, the Turo wampum, the covenant that we made with the settlers, these two rows represent, the purple rows represent the river of life. These three rows right here is what separated us with our ideologies and our different cultures. But we said that we would be like brothers, not like father and son, but we would be like brothers, and we would flow down the river of life together. This covenant was made in 1613. This is what we return to today, a people that will flow down the river of life together. The belt consists of the wampum. What seems to separate the white wampum beads, the rows that seem to separate us, are also the things that bind us together. This symbolizes a treaty that the Iroquois made with the government of Europe, of Dutch, and would become the grandfather of every other treaty. This is what we stand upon today. And it was supposed to be as long as the sun shines upon the earth, is how long our agreement will be. Secondly, as long as the water still flows. And thirdly, as long as their grass grows green at certain times of the year. And as long as Mother Earth is in motion. So here we are in 408 years later, the anniversary of the Turo Wampum. Our treaties were made together out of a mutual respect and actually brotherhood. We did not make agreements out of weakness, quite contrary. It was made out of alignment of a people wanting to coexist as friends and extended family. Many things have come to challenge the resolve of the Turo Wampum. And many have said that it's broken and may not be able to be repaired. The question is, are we of the same mind? Do we have the Agetnigunra, the good mind of our ancestors that made these agreements? I want to ask you a question. Has the sun stopped shining? Have the rivers stopped flowing? Has the grass stopped growing green at certain times of the year? Maybe the sun has not stopped shining. Maybe the water is still flowing, but it seems like the grass has stopped growing. Seems like there's been a lot of things that have stopped growing. The circumstances and situations that we see ourselves in has caused us to not to be able to see the grass grow, to see the goodness. The broken promises, unilateral government decisions, residential schools, and what seems to be a mandate of assimilation have all contributed to this winter season that has settled in over the 400 years. And what some people said, they came to this land with a pistol that became a pencil and a rifle that became a referendum, and what seemed to be some a course of annihilation has actually become by some a course of assimilation. Whether true or not, it's still a perception of our people. That all said, I believe that there is a spirit of freedom and liberation, that the first peoples of North America have the potential right now. The opposition is creating this day a harvest of opportunity. I believe the thaw is coming. I believe the thaw is here. And I have a sense that the winter season may be ending, and perhaps the unsettling feelings of our First Nations people is really a sense of hope. Am I crazy? Am I delusional and full of false hope? Am I naive for even suggesting this? It's been 400 years since our first covenant was made. Do we have the audacity to dream for a better tomorrow? It's been 400 years, and I believe the Creator and the source of all, Sungwai Adiso, is wanting to stir us and instill in us, the inhabitants of this land, a fresh hope, fresh resolve, and an awareness of our relational authority that we have. I believe He is wanting us to realize who we are as caretakers and peacemakers and stewards and fathers and mothers of this land. And we need to stand up and take our rightful place in the grand scheme of Sungwai Adiso's dream for this nation. I believe that the reason foreigners came to this land is because North America, Turtle Island, is supposed to be a nation and a continent of refuge. You were welcomed when you first came. But we're going to do a ceremony at the end of this today where we're going to welcome you into Ganada again. Ganada is a Mohawk word, Canada, Ganada. It means the village. And we must act like those that are part of the village where we are concerned about the people in the village. Somebody say, Ungwe Hungwe. The people forever. If we can begin to work towards a bigger picture of why foreigners came to take refuge here and what was our original intent for us coming together in this land, is there a DNA of Sungwai Adiso's design that needed to come together in this land to be an answer to a very troubled world? Canada has a higher calling than just economical stability and getting a bigger boat and moving to Florida. We have a purpose. We're here on purpose because Sungwai Adiso, the great creator, has a dream for us all. The Turo Wampum is all about respect and honor. It's about healing. Do we have things to work on in regards to broken promises and hurts and wounds? Yes, we do. Do we have a lack of respect and honor when it comes to seeing each other as partners and not liabilities? Yes, we do. Should the governments be honorable and about agreements? Yes, of course they should. The question is, with what mind do we approach the deficits with? Will we be solution-oriented? Another question is, how can we work together to make this great nation that much better? How do we go about our negotiations? Who is leading us that has the good mind, the agendagura, that is not fighting for the rights of a certain group of people, who is leading us that has the dream of our Creator and the mind of our ancestors at the core of our decision making? As much as the rights and privileges are important, there is something much more grander at stake, and that is the powerful purpose of Creator Sungwai Adiso, who wants to reveal to us in this season. The final question I pose to you today is, after 400 years, can we be open to receive the Creator's fresh words of hope and direction as He longs to release us? The sun is still shining, the waters are still flowing, and I believe the grass growing season is coming upon us again. My grandfather, Gurunyuk Daje, has always taught me in everything that we prepare for seven generations ahead. My grandfather also told me, the mind can only receive what the bum can endure. I won't be much longer. Thank you for your time. Thank you for your hearts. Thank you for believing. Thank you for hoping.
I hope you are able to catch his words of wisdom, how the mind and the bum are connected. We were sitting on big rock slabs. That's what they had seats in the amphitheater. That's why he said what he did. He recognized that. But did you listen to what Barry had to say? Did you really listen? Did you hear the words? Did you hear his sense for longing for peace and hope and healing and reconciliation? Because that's the heart. That's the heart that's there. When I was talking with Gerard the day before, he said, like, Jesus is the answer for us. When we talk about Creator, we are talking about Jesus. And Gerard's hope that seeing Jesus come and bring in reconciliation. It was just warming to the heart, and to hear Barry speak of that same thing. At the end of the talk, Barry offered to those of us present the opportunity to participate in a ceremony called the Edge of the Woods. That's what he was talking about. And it's where the Iroquois or the Mohawk elders would invite newcomers onto the land in a good way. When he was speaking about having a good mind. And so what they would do is they would take a soft deer cloth and wipe under the newcomer's eyes to signify wiping the tears away. Then they take an eagle's feather and just brush the ears and the mouth to be able to hear and speak in a good way, and then welcome them into the land, right? And welcome them to cross. And Barry invited us to follow him to a bridge in the park there. I could see a bridge just over off to the side. And so I figured, yes, you know, that would be maybe something I just felt in my spirit to be able to participate in this. Because it was what Barry was saying was, this signifies, are we willing or are we wanting to bring peace, to be peacemakers and to put an end to this and to start that journey? And for myself, I just sensed that's exactly what I wanted to do. And when I participated, I felt like I was representing all of us here as well. Because that's what we want to see for Canada. It's what we want to see for the church in North America. It's what we want to see in our world. We want to see this peace that comes. And Jesus is that peace. And we want to be forerunners of that. And so what was interesting was, so I said about guessing 500 people maybe there. So he said whoever would want to come over can do that. And he said they would stay as long as they had to, because they would, each person, that's what they were going to do. And we could then cross a bridge. And I would say there was about 80 or 90% of the people walked over. Now, what no one understood was that it wasn't that bridge. We probably had to walk about 3/4 of a kilometer, something like that. We finally got to a bridge. We weren't sure where he was taking us. And he told us that before we crossed, he would take the deer cloth and wipe under our eyes, and just take the eagle's feather and just wipe beside on each ear. And then he'd invite us to cross. And so we walked over there. And PETA and Gerard were there, Gerard playing a flute, and PETA was just on the drum, the hand drum. And it was just a beautiful ceremony. It was just a thing of, it was a sense of the First Nations people just extending their invitation to join with them in this whole journey of reconciliation. It was just a sweet time. On Wednesday evening, when I was talking with Gerard, I asked him a number of questions. But the one question I did ask Gerard was this: what can we as a church do to be an intentional part of the solution? And I said, I don't mean the institution. I'm not talking about programs. I'm talking about people, me. Like, what can I do to be an intentional part of this solution? And you know what he said? He said, just listen. He said, just listen. He says, don't try to fix us. Don't try to fix it. He said, we don't want your secondhand clothes or that. We don't want that. That's not what we're looking for. He says, it's about relationship. Just about being a friend. And he said, we are a relationship to be had. That's what they want. That's what they want. On my drive back home on Thursday after being at Newmarket there, I had this thought come to mind. And we talk about, you know, praying for a great revival to take place, or the great thing that God's going to do, that people are sensing, you know, God's going to do a great thing. But I also sense this question. And when I started to hear questions, it's generally the Holy Spirit asking the question. And the question was, but a great revival for who? For who? And I just had this sense, what if the next great thing that God is doing is happening right now? That thing that it feels for the church like there's a shakeup going on, like there's this shakeup that's taking place. That I felt like God was saying, what if I am placing before you an opportunity right now for the church in North America to rethink your ways? What if my scripture is correct, where it says that God hears the cries of the oppressed? Because I just have this sense, God is listening to their cries. God is listening to the cries of the oppressed all over the world. And are we? Am I listening? And I want to listen. I pray that almost every day, God, help me to be a good listener today, just to people that I encounter. Help me to listen. And I think for myself, where I get tripped up in is I have preconceived ideas. And I think for myself, and I don't know about for you, but I have preconceived ideas of what a revival would look like or could look like. And I think why that makes me nervous is because I think of the Pharisees and the religious people and back in Jesus' day who had a preconceived idea of what the Messiah should be, right? And they couldn't receive Jesus. They couldn't receive. And right in the area of Milton, I just said, God, whatever your revival is to look like, whatever that's to look like, I want to be in a position to receive it, to say yes to it. And I want to be part of it. Whatever preconceived idea I have in my head, I just want to get rid of that. I just want to get rid of it and allow you. We say, come, Lord Jesus, and I just want you to come. And then it was like this boomerang came. The verse, if you've been in church long enough, this verse you're familiar with, 2 Chronicles 7:14, it came like, it hit me like a boomerang, came back. Those words from 2 Chronicles, which says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. I have great hope for the church. I've said this to many people this first month being back from sabbatical. I see a lot of rethinking going on within the church throughout North America. And people, there's a shift. There's this turning that's taking place. People are starting to turn. I believe that within the church, there's this grassroots thing that's taking place that people are listening. That fills me with so much hope. And my prayer is, God, help me to listen well. Help me to listen. Help me to listen to people. But more importantly, Lord, help me to listen to you. I want to hear what it is you're saying. Because I trust you. I love you. And however you want to lead, I want to follow wherever that is. That's my prayer. And in my mind's eye, I'm fairly convinced that Jesus is standing at the bridge and invites all of us to come and to cross that bridge into that new way of thinking, into God's dream for the world. For Canada, yes, but for the world, yes. I have great hope too, because if God is shaking up the church, that means he hasn't given up on us, right? Yay. And he's still for us and still believes and still loves. And of course he loves the church. We're his bride, right? And so I have great hope as we continue to lean in and to learn. It'll be so exciting to see our kids and our young people as they become leaders in the church, how they lead the church. It's just all so good. We are in great times. We really are. Shaking up is okay. Having to rethink is okay. The whole process of repenting is healing to the soul, healing to the mind and the body and the spirit. It's a beautiful, beautiful opportunity we have. And we should never shy away from it. Never.